And you can turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're in the Gospel of John. And we've been for a while, it seems like we haven't made much progress lately. John chapter 6, I want you to read verses 1 through 5 with me this morning. John chapter 6, verse 1, the scripture says, "So, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the foreshore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?'" Pray with me for a minute. Lord, as we open up your word, would you help us to learn it and then to use it for your glory, Lord? Because that's what we want to do this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever, during vacation Bible school, gone over to the fellowship hall and watched all those kids come in for snacks? Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of you have. Some of you have been there. I just always, every time I see that, I think of this scene. All these people are coming and Jesus is telling the disciples to feed them. Now, I know they have a plan in there because you can see it. They have a schedule for each class during Bible school. They come this time, whatever, and what they get. But as you look at this scripture, you recognize that John is talking about something special today. In this chapter, Jesus performs 3 miracles. And as he does that, he has been in many places. He's been doing a lot of miracles. In fact, the scripture tells us in the other gospels, it fills out a little bit more than this, that they just came over from the other side, from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to here to get some time by themselves on that mountain. And people followed him, thousands followed him, because they saw what he did with the sick and how he cured them. And this is a time in the second year of Christ's ministry where he's very popular with the everyday folk, particularly in northern Israel there, in the area where he grew up. So as you come to that background, you recognize that these large crowds had followed Jesus across this lake, across this Sea of Galilee, and they were looking for him. When you see them going to the mountainside here, where they're supposed to, as one of the other gospels said, they were going to come apart for a while and rest, all of a sudden, there in verse 5, they spot a large group of people coming toward them. And this is where our story really begins, because as you look at the first slide there, you are going to see the feeding of between 15 and 20,000 people. Now, I know you think I read it wrong in the Bible here. It says feeding of 5,000, right? But as you look at that, you say, well, why 15 to 20,000? Well, all of the scriptures, all of the other gospels tell us that there were 5,000 men who were fed besides the women and the children. You look at Matthew, look at all those scriptures and read them sometime. And as that comes up, you recognize that what he's saying is the men were 5,000 men. And so if you want to be conservative and give each man a wife, that's 10,000 that he fed, right? And if you want to give each one of those men a wife and a child, that's 15,000. Hey, I do pretty good in math and the simple things. And if you want to give them 2 children, that's how many? 20,000. So he could have fed 20,000, 15,000, maybe more that day. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about this? Well, let me ask you, have you ever fed 5,000 people? Well, some of you, I know some of you might think, yeah, I think so. my kids and their, you know, their relatives and, you know, whoever else came. You might feel that way sometimes. But as you look at the disciples and the way they responded, it's no wonder. 5,000 people. Now, we have approximately, I think in 2015 they said we have about 1,800 people in this little town of Henderson. So 2 times 1,800 is how much? 3,600. And you do another 1,800, you have pretty close to an area of 5,000. Anybody ever feed the whole town of Henderson? Again, you might have felt like that when all your kin folks came. But that's a lot of people. So what if I said to you, okay, all of Henderson's going to be here today. We're going to feed them lunch. Okay, ladies, let's get ready. What would you say? You'd say, next Sunday, you're not going to be the preacher anymore, probably. Okay, so you can imagine as they see, as they're on this mountain, and they see this huge crowd of people, they finally found Jesus and his disciples. They're coming to them to see what he will do, to see the miracles, to hear what he has to say. And they're coming up this mountain toward them, and the disciples are like deer in the headlight. You notice here, it says, when he says this in verse 5, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Verse 6, he asks this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Look at verse 7. Philip answered, let's see, 8 months' wages. He's doing the math, okay? Eight months of wages wouldn't even start to buy food for these people. So they're stuck. I mean, it's no wonder they expressed doubt about this. We can't do this, was their idea. Philip says 8 months, and then verse 8, one of his disciples, it says, Andrew, Simon's, Peter's brother, spoke up, hey, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And then he thinks better of it. Well, how far could they go? You can see the other disciples looking at him like, dude, why'd you say that? That's not going to go anywhere. But what you have to understand as you go to the next slide, the method of feeding is that he was testing them, like it just said in verse 5. He was testing. He wanted to see how they would respond. Jesus knew that what he was going to do, but he wanted to stretch the faith of the apostles. How many times has God tested you like that? You get into a bind and you say, I can't do it. Yeah, God said, I gave you that so I could stretch your faith. I know you can't do it. But as you look at this, you see Jesus say, Philip saying, it's not possible. We don't have enough money. And then Andrew says, well, we just have a few pieces of bread and a few fish. And they are like, not possible. Not possible. You know, when you think about it, Jesus commands us to do more than we are humanly able to do because he enables us to do what he commands. Listen to that again. Jesus commands us to do more than we are humanly able to do because he enables us to do what he commands. You see, it's not your ability that he's looking for. It's not your resources that he's looking for. Because our resources compared to God's is how much? Not even a drop, right? You know that old song, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? Hey, I don't own any cattle. And I don't own any hills either. But he takes what we give and he uses it for his glory. That's the idea behind the offering. We're giving a portion of what we have to glorify God and to help his work, and God expands that. How many times have we sat here and said, we've got a need and it ain't there? And God takes care of that need. We've got a lot of examples of that. But as you look at this, you recognize again, he commands us to do more than we can humanly do because he's going to intervene. He's going to intervene. Now, Word of God says, I want you to be witnessing to people. Oh, but I can't do that. I don't know much of the Bible. Is that what he said?
No. He said, do it. The scripture says, I want you to be encouraging other believers, but I don't know what to say. I can't do that. Yes, you can. God gives you the ability. When he gives you a command, he gives you the ability. Remember Moses? Moses, I want you to go get my people out of Egypt.
But Lord, I don't talk so good. God said, I'll give you somebody. I'll give you Aaron. He'll talk for you. But Lord, who will I say? And every excuse Moses makes, God says, I'm taking care of it. I'm taking care of it. Why? Because God commands it. He provides the resources for it. I've used this illustration before, but if you go to work and your boss says, I want you to go out there and build that building, that's your job, does he expect you to buy the materials for it? He'd better not, because you ain't working for him, right? You don't have the money. Does he expect you to be the only one working on that building? No, he's got other people working. So when God gives us something to do, he's not looking at our ability, he's looking at his power and ability. So what do? We obey, we go. When your boss says, go work on that building, we go. Why? Because we know he's going to take care of the resources. He's going to provide what we need. He's going to provide others to help us. When God says, go be my witnesses in all the world, hey, he's telling that to millions of believers. We're working together as a team. When he says, I want you as a church to do something, he doesn't mean one person. He means we do it as a team. And God is providing the needs we have, the resources we need. The test is, where are we going to get all this? The answer is coming up in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves. The answer is in the hands of Jesus. Jesus expanded the limited resources to unlimited levels. Jesus expanded the limited resources to unlimited levels. I've heard lots of people say, but I can't give to God's work. I barely have enough for me, and that's not what God commands. He says, I want you to give to God's work, and I'll take care of the rest. Right? But I'm only one person. I can't witness to everybody in my town or in my neighborhood, in my family. Just do what he told you to do. He takes care of the rest. When it comes into his hands, he has unlimited resources. When Jesus took the inadequate resources over and applied his power, the job got done, right? It got done. Let me ask you, what problem are you leaving God out of? Because he's the missing ingredient that the disciples did not factor in, and we so often don't factor Jesus into our lives. Oh, God, I've got this problem. My health is not good. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you're not by yourself. God's involved. Oh, but I've got this job, and I'm not getting enough hours, and they're not paying enough. What am I going to do? We always put that I in there, right? Like we're the only one responsible. God, I have this ministry you want me to do. What am I going to be able to do? Me. Moses, just little old me. No, it's not just little old you. Everyone he's ever called into doing something for him, he's provided for those resources. You remember Gideon? He was scared. Well, God, if you want me to do this, you know, I'll put this fleece out and it'll be wet when everything's dry, and next time it's dry when everything's wet. And God said, listen, pay attention. I am with you. Joshua, how am I going to beat these guys, these huge walls in Jericho? God said, just do what I said. Over and over. Over and over, God provides the resources. Now, when we give God everything we have, he can multiply and expand our puny efforts and contributions to accomplish his will. You hear that? When we give everything we have, he can expand our puny efforts and our contributions to accomplish his will. We're just part of the puzzle. We're not the whole puzzle.
We get too proud. We think we're the answer to everything. We're not.
And as you look at what's happening here, God is going to feed all these people, whether it's 5,000 or 20,000 or 30, who knows? It doesn't matter. The number doesn't matter. God's got his hand in it. And I love the way he does it because he lets them be involved. Look here in verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Now what he did, the other gospel tells us that he gave them to the apostles and they brought it out. He let them be part of that. He could have said, get out of the way. You don't know what you're doing. But he gives them the privilege of being involved in that blessing. Now it appears that what he did was sort of like the widow that Elijah went to visit, remember in Kings? And God sent Elijah to that widow to be taken care of. And he went and he said to this widow with this young son, I need your help. I need you to make me some bread, some cakes. She said, wait a minute. I have nothing left. In fact, what I was going to do is I was going to make a little bit for my son and I, and we were going to eat them, and that was it. We were just going to die because we're starving to death. And God said, I want you to make that. And she kept taking care of that prophet. And the Bible says that as she took it out, there was still some there. As she took it out, there was still some there. As she took it out, there was still some there for day after day after day. And that, I think, is what happens in this basket. This little boy brought these barley loaves. Now, barley loaf is one of the cheapest type of things you get. It was not an expensive restaurant kind of thing. And the little fish were probably a pickled fish that they ate, little small fish. And so this little boy's lunch, which wasn't much, became the lunch for everybody. Why? Because God put his hands on it. God got into it. God took care of it. And when we give God what we have, no matter how measly and small, he makes the difference. Look at verses 12 through 15. What was the result of this feeding? Look at 12. Okay, you've got 5, 15, 20,000, ever how many. What is the result? Verse 12. Everyone was well satisfied. Everyone was filled completely. It says, when they all had enough to eat. The Greek word that's used there is when you push away and you say, I can't eat anymore. Now, they didn't just have enough to hold them off to go home to eat. They didn't have enough just to say, okay, we'll get a snack here. He wasn't giving them a few Twinkies and some Kool-Aid. He gave them everything they could eat that day. All those people. All of them. Everybody was satisfied. Listen to me. God is never stingy with his gifts. God is never stingy. We pray like God is stingy. Oh, God, could I just have a little bit? Now, I'm not a name and claim it kind of guy, okay? I don't believe God owes you a Cadillac or a Mercedes. God doesn't owe you a 20-bathroom mansion, okay? God doesn't owe us nothing. All we deserve is an eternity in hell, and he gave Christ to pay for our sin. But God is not stingy with his blessings. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 6 through 8. Remember, Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's talking to them about their spiritual blessings that God has given them. And I like the way he comes at this, because he says, God has given you everything you need and then some, spiritually speaking. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given to us in the one he loves. Notice that word, freely given. Freely. And that's not just, it's free, that's true, but it's abundantly is the idea. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now tell me, how rich is God? Superabounding. That's how he's blessed us. verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That word lavish there means it's to heap it over.
You know the old French word lagniappe? Maybe any of y'all, some of y'all know that, right? Yeah, Miss Olga knows it. Even though she's from Cuba, she knows it. Okay, lagniappe means you don't just fill it to the top like this. You heap it on top and it's falling out. That's lagniappe. That's the way God gives his gifts. That's the way he gives grace. That's the way he gives anything that we need for his glory. He's not saying, well, you need just a little, here, there's enough. Jesus didn't say, okay, everybody gets one half a loaf and one half a fish. Don't y'all take any more than that. They handed that out and people took until they were full to the brim. Kind of like you'll be in a little while after lunch. They were full up. God's never stingy with his gifts. We often expect so little from our great God. We often expect so little. We're coming to God saying, could I have just a little bit? I just want to get by. Now again, God doesn't owe you a Mercedes. He doesn't owe you anything, but he gives above and beyond what we need and expect. Even that little boy got more than he expected, because those little loaves were not much. And we're not talking about a big cake. We're talking about little pancake-sized things, tiny little pancakes, and a little fish. That little boy had barely enough to eat. And what he got back was what? Super. He could eat until his little belly bust. That's the idea. And so when we give our little bit to God, he expands it and uses it for his glory. He's going to make it what it needs to be. Look at verse 13 of John 6. Not only did they have everything they needed, but he says in the last part of verse 12, I said 13. That's part 12. He said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So, what did they gather? They gathered 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves that were eaten. 12 baskets and, excuse me, 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And it says, verse 14, when the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Notice, even the leftovers were way beyond what that boy brought. Even the leftovers. Now, why did he do that? I think, number one, it speaks of God's generosity again. Number two, some have put across a theory that this meal was a symbolic feeding, sort of like the Lord's Supper. In other words, he said, okay, everybody get a tiny little piece. Now, this is symbolic of all that God gives you. He didn't do that. He didn't say, now, take one little bite of that fish. How could you feed 5,000 people just a little nibble of 2 fish and 5 loaves? No. It was to show how God had provided. Even the leftovers were many times over than what this boy brought. And that's what's true in our blessings to us, I believe. What little bit we give, we get super abounding above in the blessings that God gives us in the end. A large surplus. The result of the feeding was everybody was satisfied. A large surplus. The third thing is in verses 14 and 15 of John 6 there. They said, wow, this is the prophet who is to come into the world, verse 15. Knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew to a mountain by himself. Now, what's that third thing? Well, the third thing is that they wanted to make him their king. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it was not within God's will at that point. In fact, it was not in God's will at all for him on this earth to set up that kingdom. We know that the scripture teaches that he'll reign for 1,000 years on the earth, sometimes after the tribulation. But there was one little phrase that you might have missed here that gave you a clue to why they would do this.
And it's back here in verse 4 of chapter 6. It says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. You say, well, what's that have to do with them wanting to make him king? Well, the Jewish Passover was sort of like our 4th of July. It was when they declared their independence. It was, they celebrated their independence. They celebrated their freedom from Egypt. Remember that? That they were taken out of Egypt. The night before they left, the Passover occurred. It was a picture of the coming Messiah. And when they saw what he did here, they're saying, this is the Messiah. We're going to break out. We're going to get away from Rome. He's going to set up his kingdom like the Old Testament says he will. And then we're going to grab him and make him king whether he wanted to be or not. That wasn't in God's will. Now listen, Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, we see. He says, guys, y'all get on a boat and leave. I'm going to go on the mountain and I'm going to pray. And as he's on the mountain, something's happening. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. It says that, got to get in the right chapter, 6:16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, you ever row 3 miles against the wind with white caps? It can't be easy. It's not easy in a boat, is it, Mr. Wheeler? They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified, but he said to them in his eye, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, they leave for Capernaum. He's on the mountain praying. They're rowing on that boat. They're scared to death. They know that they're just going to be capsized. They were worried. They were anxious. They were afraid. Whatever you want to put in there, they sound like us in a lot of our situations. Have you ever faced that kind of situation lately? Afraid, worried, anxious. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so these guys, I mean, they're used to that. They're fishermen. But this is rough for them. Now, there are three other Gospels that talk about this story. John doesn't say it, but Mark tells us that while he was praying, he saw them out there. He saw them struggling. He saw them almost sinking. And it says, and he went to them. So Jesus did his second miracle in this chapter in order to save his disciples. He walks across that water. I don't know how you walk on waves, but he's Jesus. He goes to them. That's the point. He goes out to them to take care of them. And listen to me. Jesus knows where you are at all times, right? Doing good or bad. But he also knows your circumstances. He knows when you're struggling when nobody else knows, not even your wife or husband or your family knows. He knows when you're hurting, even though your church might not know. He knows when you are afraid, even though nobody else might know that. And he comes to us, as he did with the disciples. He came to them in order to reassure them, in order to take care of them. And we're told by Mark also that as soon as he got in the boat, the wind died down, it got smooth, and they worshiped him as God. But there's another miracle in there somewhere. Did you catch it anywhere in John here? I read it. There's a third miracle. The third miracle is in the last verse there, verse 21, in the last phrase. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. They were this lake is about 7 miles wide where they were crossing. So they're about halfway. They're struggling. They're afraid. Jesus comes walking to them. They think he's a ghost. Oh, no. He says, it's me. Don't be afraid. He gets in a boat. They're at the other side. That's a miracle. How many people saw it? The disciples. Nobody else did. Why? It was part of him taking care of him. Taking care of them. It was part of him showing his concern for them. He was bringing them to safety right away. And you know what? Sometimes nobody ever sees what God does for you in your heart. Oftentimes God doesn't let other people know the fear that's there. He just takes care of it as you trust him. But God took care of them. As they go back, you'll see, and we'll talk about this more next week, as they get to the shore, these people say, oh, where were you? Oh, we wanted to. And the people meet them there at the shore. But many of those who followed him turn away later. You see, they were looking at him for something besides the right thing, not spiritual things. They were looking at him as someone who would give them more bread. Following someone around, doesn't create a relationship. But a real relationship comes by getting to know that person. And that's what we hope you have today. I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The Scripture says very clearly that we're all sinners. Anybody here not a sinner? If you say, oh, I'm not, then we'll talk to your wife or husband or mama, daddy, or somebody. We'll find the truth out. We're all sinners, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says because of that sin, we can't get to heaven. It says we cannot do enough good things in order to pay for those sins. So we are doomed to an eternity without Christ. But the good news is that Christ died in your place and he paid for your sins on that cross. He paid the debt you could not pay. And he was guiltless. He was sinless. But he was paying for your sin and mine. And he goes on to say that he's offering it to us as a gift. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And I hope you've received that gift today. If you haven't, you need to do that now. Would you pray with me for just a minute? As we bow our heads together, Jesus Christ took care of a lot of people this day that we're reading about, including his apostles. And he wants to take care of you. Now, first of all, the first thing you need to take care of is your future in eternity. If you've never trusted Christ, the Bible says you're not headed for a good future. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never get me to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and paid for that sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you to forgive my sins and make me yours. Just do that quietly in your heart by faith. Trust him instead of you. Ask him for that free gift of salvation. Then after you do that, you might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, help me to live every day a life that says, I'm a Christian, I'm serving God. Lord, thank you for your word. May we never forget that it's not our tiny little resources that counts. It's your involvement and your power that counts to make them something so you can be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us this morning? An old song that we often sing, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd encourage you to do that today, now. Don't put it off. Because one day, you will face God. And his question will not be,
how much money you got, how successful you were. It will be, have you ever put your faith in my Son as your Savior? Sing with us.